Our gospel reading today is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. There they are. Hear these words. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Well, this is the word of the Lord. Atlanta Brock has done a good thing for us this morning, in that she has attached a copy of Martin Luther's 95 Theses to our front door. Have you seen it? If you haven't paid attention, you need to go take a look at the parchment that is there. As you go out the door, it's on the right side. 95 Theses written by Martin Luther, 95 statements, 95 declarations, 95 grievances, 95 objections to what was wrong about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, with her contribution, Elena has honored Martin Luther and honored the Protestant Reformation that he began. And it's interesting, I did some reading on this. For years, the legend was that Martin Luther himself went and nailed 95 declarations on the door of the church at Wittenberg. And Philip Melanchthon, one of the local leaders, was someone who reported that, although Philip Melanchthon was not an eyewitness. And many people knew for a fact that this reality, this story, could not be ascertained. No one knew for sure if this was just a legend someone had made up, or if Martin Luther had really done this. Scholars debated about the matter. There were very few eyewitnesses, and no one had heard anything. And it was just 10 years ago that a letter from Martin Luther's secretary was discovered. It was written on the night of October 31st, 1517. The letter was authentic. It identified that Martin Luther himself went to several churches in Wittenberg, East Germany. Wasn't East Germany then. Wittenberg. And nailed 95 theses to the door, declaring to the world and to the church there that there were changes that needed to be made. Interestingly, it took time for the news. They didn't, of course, have cell phones in 1517. It took a while for the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church to hear what Martin Luther had done. It wasn't until sometime in 1518 that Pope Leo X got news of Martin Luther, the Roman Catholic monk Martin Luther, what he had done in Wittenberg. Disputes arose. Martin Luther was asked to present himself to various boards and councils. He had to defend himself. But in 1521, Martin Luther was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. But with his declaration, the Protestant Reformation began. I started wondering recently if you and I were to put our 95 theses on the door of Meadow Lake Presbyterian Church, What are the kinds of things we would say? What are the kinds of changes we believe need to be made in the life of this congregation that would enable us to be a faithful church? I'm not just picking on Meadow Lake. I can go to any congregation anywhere. It is an appropriate question, I believe, for any of us to ask. The motto of the Presbyterian Church USA is reformed, always reforming. So you and I are not Martin Luther, but you and I should consider how this church of ours, this church that we love, that is embodied not just with walls and religious symbols, but with the people who are gathered here and the people who cannot be here today. We should consider how this church needs to change in order to be faithful to God. Now, I share these thoughts with you here on the very first Sunday in Lent. And we take our gospel reading from Mark 1. There came the day when Jesus left the carpenter's shop, when he left the home of Joseph and Mary, and went down to be baptized in the Jordan River by John. He was baptizing there. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the church has known since the very beginning that Jesus had no need of having his sin forgiven because he was sinless. But he went nevertheless, and Mark says, as he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit of God fluttering down just as a dove would flutter down and alight on someone's shoulder. Now, the word for torn apart is used in only one other place in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, is torn apart. Same word. And in that moment, the centurion standing near Jesus' dying body says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." In Mark 1, we just read, there was a voice that declared, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Mark says the Spirit moved Jesus powerfully then into the wilderness. And he was there 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tempted by Satan. And the angels of heaven came and waited on him. Now some believe that this image, this very brief image in the Gospel of Mark, is somehow a picture of the Garden of Eden. Because there is Jesus with the wild animals. And there is Jesus being ministered to by the angels of heaven. Only this is a new kind of Eden. Because Jesus has heard God's voice at the Jordan River, and he has been tested in the wilderness. So the young hero is anointed, and then he's prepared. And his ministry is ready to get going. With John the Baptizer being arrested, a new era has begun. And so Jesus leaves the wilderness and leaves the Jordan and goes back home and begins preaching. Now this is a powerful moment. And we are watching this powerful moment and we're trying to learn from it. This morning, I see this saying, small church, big impact. How does this work? I've been seeing it since I came in the door quite a few weeks ago, a few months ago. Either it is an arrogant boast about our influence, we're the small church with a big impact, or it is God working in us. And I submit this happens in the second place as we hear Jesus' good news for ourselves and respond. Now, listen to this. Listen to his good news. There's something about this moment that is full of meaning and purpose and power. There's something about this moment that we're in. The rule and reign of God is near to us. So change your mind, change your ways, and put your trust and faith in the message Jesus brings this world. Now, consider with me this morning how this empowers all who hear and obey. Consider with me how we make our own reformation and continue something real in this place together. First of all, God does something, and then we do something. Do you see that move? First, God acts, and then we respond. There are two moves here, and I hope you see it. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. God acts. Repent and believe the good news. We respond. Two moves. So Jesus starts preaching that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. If we look at the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we'll also find the word fulfilled used in different ways. Kind of interesting. You wonder, is that on purpose? Look for the word fulfilled if you read the beginning chapters in Matthew and Luke. Matthew recalls Isaiah's prophecy and suggests that when Jesus goes back to Galilee, he does so because Isaiah's words might be fulfilled. In Luke's account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus goes to his home synagogue in Capernaum, and they give him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he sits down, he reads from Isaiah 61. And then the place is quiet, sort of like this. And Jesus says to them all, sitting down in the midst of the congregation, today this scripture has been fulfilled in my reading. Now, with Mark's account of Jesus hearing God's voice and testing in the wilderness, the moment is primed. The moment is here. The moment is right. The time has come. It is a moment full of expectation and meaning and power. It is a pregnant moment. Now, since I have been here at Meadow Lake, people have told me that very message. Something needs to happen. People at Presbytery told me at Meadow Lake Church, something needs to happen. It's not because of me, it's because of what God is doing in you. It's an expectation, it's a desire that is at work in this congregation, here now. And there is a moment here with all of us that is full of expectation and meaning and power. And Jesus then says that the kingdom of God is near. Now, interestingly, on this phrase, you'd think everyone would agree on what this means. But in reality, few scholars, progressive and liberal and conservative and otherwise, few of them agree on exactly what Jesus is talking about. Does it mean that God's rule and reign is present with Jesus? Does it mean that God's coming day of setting everything right, of justice finally being done, is that coming soon? Or is that day yet to come out in the future? We pray every Sunday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a sense, I believe, and we were talking about it in Sunday school this morning, that when we come here in this place of worship and the praise band leads us in song, that we are drawing near to God. But there's also the notion that God wants to bring about something better than what we have here and now. And this is God's doing. And it's God's acting, and it's God's moving you and me to see that this moment is full of possibility and God is near. So first of all, hear Jesus' sermon. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. God is doing something. First of all, God acts. And Jesus then says, repent and believe in the good news. Now, this is an exhortation for all who hear this sermon, for all who read the Gospel of Mark, and certainly for you and me as we come here today. Repent and believe in the good news. Jesus is saying, change your mind. Literally, metanoia means with the mind. Change your minds. Change how you think about things. Change your approach. Change yourselves. Change how you behave. Now, this is how we think this should go. Larry Wilson was the son of a farmer over in Shelby. Larry became an attorney and is now a district judge a very active member of Shelby Presbyterian Church. He grew up in the Baptist church. And once when I was over there in the middle of my years in Shelby, Larry came to me and said, "Fred, you need to be telling us how bad we are. You just need to be, you need to just lay down the law. You need to go out there and just call a spade and tell us how bad we are so that we can turn from that and be good." I said, "Larry, God did not call me to preach the bad news. He called me to preach the good news." I told him that most of us already know how bad we are, and so we need to hear the good news of God's love, and he took that. Instead of my telling you this morning how we should all change, I thought it might be interesting to hear how Jesus changed his followers. And I would invite you to read through the Gospel of Mark and wonder how is it that Jesus, with his ministry, changed the thinking and the behavior of his followers. I started doing it here with the young people. At Capernaum, after Jesus had healed all the people in the neighborhood in the home of Peter and his family, the next morning Jesus got up and went out and prayed. And the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, everybody is coming to you. This is fantastic. I mean, the whole world." And Jesus said to them, "I'm not staying here. We're going on because I've been called to preach." Jesus was not impressed by numbers. Followers were impressed by numbers, and he asked them to change. A leper asked for healing, and Jesus healed him. And his followers did not believe such could happen. He asked them to change. We just heard a story of a paralyzed man affected by his own sin, and Jesus told him to pick up his mat and go home. The people there could not believe their eyes. He asked them to change. Jesus' mother and brothers once stood outside a home where Jesus was teaching, and he did not make a move. And he taught his friends to understand something else, that his family was made of those who did the will of God. He asked them to change. Outward religious observances, I think, are important for many. One would think they're important for people like me. I mean, after all, I'm up here speaking. I'm a pastor, right? Jesus taught what matters is the heart. Even his followers misunderstood. He asked them to change. He asked them to change their minds, change their ways. Now, there are many things that keep you and me from what God intends. It's remarkable, but it's true for people like you and me. The cares of this world and our to-do list can keep us from God and neighbor. The love of the wrong things can keep us from God and neighbor. Looking too much on the other side of our fence can keep us from God and neighbor. We can be shot through with envy of someone else. Keeps us from God and neighbor. Refusing to love, to forgive someone can keep us from God and neighbor. Money and its security can keep us from God and neighbor. And today Jesus asks you and me to be transparent with ourselves and with God and change our minds. And change how we think about things. And change how we behave. Repent, Jesus says. Change your mind. Change your ways. And then he says to believe in the good news. Now, believing in the good news may not be the same as believing the good news. Believing the good news asks you and me to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. To come before him and consider that Jesus has died for the sin of the world. And as we receive him, God forgives us. And we know that forgiveness. Believe the good news. Believing in the good news might be something else. Believing in the good news is knowing that this is something important for the world, not just for me, not just for my family. It is important for the world. Believing in the good news recognizes this Savior can turn your life around and can turn the lives of others around. Can begin your experience of abundant life and eternal life. Believing in the good news is understanding that this Jesus is worth sharing with others. And even though it may be a little awkward for you and me, we can begin to learn how we can share Him with others. I suspect that often you and I believe the good news, but Presbyterians may be too polite or too self-conscious or too tolerant of others to consider that this news is for them. And we just don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We've had too many experiences where people make us feel uncomfortable with their religion. Too many Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door with the Watchtower Express, or too many Mormons have come and stood on our doorstep and made us feel uncomfortable. And we don't want to do that, nor should we do that. But perhaps if we want to make the big impact, it is enough for us today to understand that this moment in the life of this church is full of meaning and hope. And I know it is for you and for me. And in this moment right now, God is near to us. And it is important for us to be willing to change the way we think and act. And it is important for us to understand that the good news of the church is sufficient to make this world a better place. May it be so for all of us. This is where we begin. Amen. Let us pray.